Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall the light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then shalt cry, and they say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you declared through Isaiah to your nation Israel and to all of us, that we should set our hearts aright and do what you've commanded us to do, that we might worship you truly, and that you might hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 58. We're getting near the end of Isaiah, and he's speaking, looking forward to the time that Christ will return. And here he's rebuking Israel in particular, but it applies to us as well. And he tells his prophet to cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. So proclaim God's truth and be open and bold about it. That's not what we hear in our day and age. We hear in the media people coming out saying, oh, religion, we've got freedom of religion. Religion is fine as long as you keep it in your own heart, in your own house, and behind your church walls. That's what they're asking us to do, is keep religion confined. But that's not what freedom religion is all about. Okay? What God says is cry out. Let the people hear it. We need to be able to share the truth of God's word with the world. If it's something that we confine to our pews, we've missed it. If you confine it just your own thoughts, well, everybody has their own religion. You're entitled. We don't need to impose it on anybody else. I was sitting in one of my classes one day, and a couple of students were talking, and they were talking about people that they thought were a little too enthusiastic with sharing the religion with other people. And I won't deny that people sometimes are a little thoughtless in the way we share, try to evangelize other people. You know, if they're not receptive, you know, you have to choose your words carefully. We don't need to just jump down everybody's throat and send that. But, you know, God's brother Isaiah didn't mind calling it like it was when the time was appropriate, when God said, sound the horn, blow the trumpet, call the people, you know, speak my words boldly. Okay? It's right to boldly proclaim our religion. Now, doesn't mean everybody's going to listen to us. No, not at all. But our lives ought to boldly proclaim our religion. We shouldn't be hidden Christians. People shouldn't wonder. I remember my grandfather used to carry a card that said, if you were brought to trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to bring you to conviction? Okay. For many of us, I'm afraid, if we got tried for being a Christian, we'd get off scot-free because there's no evidence to prove we're really a Christian in our lives. It ought to be there. And so he's saying to his people and to his prophets and in our day, to his church, we need to proclaim the truth. We don't need to just hide and pretend it doesn't matter, keep our views to ourselves. We need to proclaim the truth. Call good good and evil evil. And show my people their transgression. Oh, that's the worst thing, is to call sin sin. People don't like it at all. Well, if everybody likes it, we're probably doing something wrong. Because none of us like to have our sin revealed, do we? We've all got things we can be called on. Okay, and that's, guess what? That's the duty of your Christian brothers and sisters. That's one of the reasons we meet together physically in a body, so that we can be accountable to one another. Okay? And so, you know, if I see Fred out there driving around with a young blonde in his car and it's not Hannah, I'm going to talk to him about it. I'm going to say, Fred, saw you the other day driving down such and such road. And if he starts turning red and getting embarrassed, I'm on the right track, okay? It's like, but that's good to know. If he sees me going into a place that I shouldn't be going, he needs to call me on it and say, what were you doing heading into that particular business or whatever it was? It's good for us to be accountable. You know, we all need to be accountable. That doesn't end when we're kids. Hopefully it gets better because we get better at holding ourselves accountable. We learn that God is always watching. But, you know, didn't you always straighten up the house good right before mom and dad got home? You know? That sort of thing, because you had accountability. You know, before that, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I left all my junk out, but oops, I hear them pulling in the driveway. Quick, let's pick everything up, okay? Cleaned up. We need that accountability. Well, our world needs accountability too, and especially the church needs accountability. We need to say, you're not behaving in a Christian manner. I at one point, it's you have to set it in the proper context and realize where you are. But there was a situation when I was still working for TI, and I had a couple of people working for me, and they were just not getting along. Okay, and so as a manager, I had to deal with it in that. That kind of thing happens, you know. They were having disagreements over whatever. So, you know, I called them together. We discussed it, kind of worked it out. And one of the gentlemen was from India. He was from India and this and that. The other gentleman was a good Christian friend of mine. So after the work meeting was over, I said, can I talk to you a minute? To my Christian friend. I said, okay, let's take off the work hat. Let me speak to you as one Christian to another. And we talked about what kind of a Christian witness was this behavior. How should we behave? And so that was one Christian brother to another. That had nothing to do with work. And it could, you know, that's not in the work policy manuals, whatever, nothing like that. But that was one Christian to another. Let's hold each other accountable. And that's good. Let's support each other. Probably more than we have to rebuke one another, we need to support one another because we're living in a hostile world. You know, I guarantee you, we're the minority. You know, these days we're worried about underrepresented minorities. You know who the real underrepresented minority is in this country? Followers of Jesus Christ. Now, they wouldn't say that because that's supposed to be, well, the majority of people in this country claim to be Christian. The key word there is claim. But in the way people live, if you judge by that, it's pretty rare. And so we need the support of Christian brothers and sisters to encourage us to continue to do what's good and what's right. It's hard when you feel like you're the only one standing for whatever conviction or something. It's sure nice. Now, we have different convictions. We have different things, and that's perfectly all right. But it's sure nice to know when you've got a Christian brother that's standing for his convictions, too. That helps think, no, I can stand for this because they stand for that, too. So we need to proclaim it boldly. But when we show people their sins, oh, that's the worst thing you can do these days. You know, now you're not even allowed to call, you know, you're not even allowed. If you're talking about a person that is about to have a baby, you can't even say that. You can't even say by default that's a woman. You have to talk about pregnant people because that person may not want to identify as a woman. Or you're not supposed to tell children, you know, they're trying to stop doctors from saying, you know, what's the famous thing? You know, delivery room, and you got the dad in the waiting room, or nowadays probably in the delivery room, and what's the first thing you hear? It's a boy, or it's a girl. We're all excited, and, you know, you pass out cigars or whatever you do. We passed out, the twins, we passed out Hershey bars. We'd relabel his she bars, you know. They don't even want us to do that anymore. It's like proclaiming the truth is not popular. Calling sin, sin is not popular. But he said what? Show my people their transgressions. Okay. Now he said my people. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Jews, right? The Jews are God's special chosen people. What about the church? Are we not his chosen people too? Aren't we called the elect? We're God's people. Well, he didn't say we have to show the world their sins because guess what? Lost people are lost people. Guess how lost people act? They act like lost people. What should we expect them to act like? Like lost people, okay? He said, show my people their transgressions. It's the people who claim the name of Jesus Christ because we've got a standard for their behavior. Okay. Now you can argue about the standard of behavior for the rest of the world, but for God's people, we have a clear standard of behavior, God's word. So he said, show them their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. It's okay to call sin, sin. Even in our churches today, it's hard to get anybody to call sin. Okay? When things come up, you know, the news media calls different pastors and whatever, trying to get a statement made or whatever. And I remember several very well-known Christian preachers. And so they asked them about various issues like same-sex marriage. And what's the answer you usually get? Well, we just don't deal with that. We don't talk about that much. We just don't deal. We just choose not to deal with that. So what are you doing? Then you condone it? You won't call sin sin. When it comes up, doesn't mean you have to go around to everything, but dealing with the church, we've got a clear standard, and you can't just say we don't deal with that. I can say, well, okay, you know, our church, we're against this and that, but we just, you know, these three commandments we stand up for, okay? And I'm not sure which ones that would be these days. I can't think of three easy ones we'd stand up for. I mean, thou shalt not kill, that sounds like, well, that's a pretty obvious one. But how widespread is abortion? It's pretty widespread. It affects people you know. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The church gave up the battle about divorce decades ago. Matter of fact, it's not just in the church. I'm not saying a divorced person can't be a member of the church. I'm not saying a divorced person can't be saved. But I'm saying he's not supposed to be in the pulpit. How many churches is he in the pulpit? How many churches is he on the deacon board? Okay. We start condoning that. That's in the Ten Commandments. It's right there. Let's not even get to covetousness. Okay. Don't even try that one. Okay. We're supposed to call sin, sin. That's just the way it is. Because guess what? If you don't call it sin, you can't repent. If it's not sin. That's what this whole psychology thing is. And boy, we're not afraid of going to psychology. It's not as popular now as it used to be, but it's probably in more. I just don't see all the signs. Used to you just drive by churches and most of them have a Celebrate Recovery sign out front. That's just pure psychology. That's just pure AA, 12-step, whatever, with Rick Warren's label stuck on it. That's all it is. And that doesn't call sin, sin. That calls sin a disease. And that's popular, very popular, because then it's not my fault anymore. Okay? I'm still trying to figure out how to get all my sins labeled as diseases, you know, but losing my temper, it's hard to attribute that one to disease. But I could probably find a doctor somewhere that would say, you know, well, sorry, lost my temper, beat him to a pulp. You know, it's just, you know, it's a disease I have. I'm a recovering murderer. You know, it's like, do we have a session for that? Yet, even though we don't want to call sin sin, we live in these sins, we justify our sins, he said, yet they seek me daily. Just because they're unrepentant sinners doesn't mean they don't show up at church every week. And delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Okay? We haven't given up God in this country. There's gods all over the place. Matter of fact, if you'll just leave Jesus' name out, it's pretty much okay to talk about God. National Day of Prayer drives me crazy. They get, you know, well-known Christian leaders. First one that popped in my mind was Robbie Zacharias. Well, we know a little more about that now than we did then. But the part that bothered me then is when he was chairman of the National Day of Prayer, and he writes the official National Day of Prayer prayer. Jesus was never mentioned. You can't do it if you want to mention the name of Jesus. Well, I tell you what, without Jesus, you're not praying. So what's the point? But if you leave Jesus' name out, suddenly it's okay to be religious. And then what do? Well, we seek God. These tragedies, okay, we got tragedies. Got them very fresh on our mind. We've got someone so evil that they, as soon as they turn 18, they go out and buy a gun and kill their grandmother. Matter of fact, they even post on Facebook that they're going to kill their grandmother. And then the next post on Facebook is, I did kill my grandmother. That's what the shooter in Uvalde did. He lived with his grandmother. First thing he did was shot her. Didn't kill her right away. She's the one that was first called the police. But then he said, I'm going to shoot up an elementary school and head it out. That's evil. Okay? And we start saying all these terrible things happen, and we're blaming police for not responding fast enough. We're blaming them. Who knows? I'm sure mistakes were made. I'm sure a lot of people would do things differently if they had the opportunity. My personal favorite was the story of the Border Patrol agent that was off duty. He was getting his hair cut that morning. His daughter went to that school, and his wife was a fourth grade teacher at the elementary school in Uvalde. And he was sitting in the barber shop, sitting in the barber chair, when he gets a text message from his wife saying, "We have an active shooter. Help. I love you." He chunks the stuff, jumps out of the chair, borrows the barbershop shotgun, okay, which I assume he had a service revolver being an off-duty law enforcement, but he wanted a shotgun to go in there, and there you have a citizen legally with a gun right there, loaned it to him. He took his shotgun, and he went in that school. He didn't wait around while the police were. They decided the police made a mistake, and they thought that the shooter was barricaded by himself with no children in danger. They didn't know he was barricaded in there with 20-something children and a couple of teachers. he just headed in. He's like, "I'm going in." And the police on site supported him. He wasn't under the command of that, so he could just go in. He didn't have to wait. But they supported him and covered him and helped him evacuate. And he went in and found his daughter hiding with other kids in the bathroom, got her out, found his wife locked in someplace else, got her out. And he was getting people out of there. But he was in there ready to deal with it, risking his own life. He moved right in there. There's people that are willing to go sacrifice to do what's right. But, then we've got people crying out and say, "Well, how could God let something so terrible happen?" Well, you know, I don't think this kid asked God about it before he went out there. I don't think he knew much about God, you know, or why didn't we have better funding for mental health programs and whatever. Well, I don't know what exactly the right answer is. I don't know where it is. But there's evil in this world, and it's undeniable. And there is a God. Could God have stopped it? Yes, he could. Nothing is beyond him. Did he stop it? Apparently not. Why did he let it happen? I can't answer that. I don't know. But I know that we live in an evil world that has rejected God's control ever since Adam decided to make himself God and go against what God told him to do. We've lived in a cursed world. And there's a lot of evil that goes on in this cursed world. And God is going to make it all right in the right time, in his view. But we turn around, we deny God left and right. As far as I can tell, just about every movie, TV program, book, any kind of mass media that comes out, media coverage, whatever, is anti-God. It's just all over the place. We reject God, we deny God, and then we ask why God let these bad things happen. It's like, well, if we'd invite God in more, might have more influence on us. But instead, we go our own way and we get our own results. So I can't explain the problem of evil, but I think it's rather ironic that we forsake God and then complain because he doesn't do things the way we think he ought to do them. And the nation, they did righteousness, forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. They did better than we do. They still had all their religious ceremonies. The Jews did. They didn't stop having the daily sacrifice as long as they had a temple. They did all the things, observe it. You know, look at Jews today. If they're observant Jews, they still observe the Sabbath. There's a whole lot of picky regulations on the Sabbath. You know, you can't turn the oven on because you'd be lighting a fire, and you can't walk too far, and you can't this, and you can't that. We still do all our religious activities. Well, we all think we're good, right? We do whatever we think is good. We go to church on a regular basis, or we watch Joel Osteen on TV, or whatever it is makes us feel religious. And then we ask why God doesn't honor us. It's like, what did James tell us? about faith. And people act like it's controversial because, well, Paul said that salvation is by grace alone, and James talks about works. Like, if you follow God, you do his works. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you? So God, why didn't you stop all this? And don't you think he could ask us a few questions about why we're doing the things we're doing? He said, wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Oh God, I did all this stuff for you. You know, I got on my knees and prayed for, you know, 3-4 minutes straight, and you didn't answer me. And maybe I fasted, maybe I gave up stuff for Lent, maybe I did this, maybe I did that, and you didn't hear me. It's your fault. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. God said, let's look down a little deeper. Instead of let's just looking at the outside, okay, you do your fasting. Okay, he's talking to the Jewish people. And most Jewish people, even if they're not Orthodox or anything, they still observe Yom Kippur, okay, the Day of Atonement. And they usually fast that day. And, you know, it's fasting's not fun. It's more fun to go eat lunch. But they fast that day and this and that. But they don't conform their lives to God's rules and standards. Okay? And so what did they do? Said, you really are doing what you want to do. And it said, you exact all your labors. Okay, our labors. What was the point of the Sabbath day? He talks about Sabbaths a lot in Isaiah. And I don't want to come out like I'm saying that we need to be rabid Sabbath observers. Okay, there's splits over that. There's Seventh-day Adventists because they say you're not really a Christian if you're not worshiping on the seventh day, you know, Saturday instead. And so, you know, it's sundown on Friday night. They start observing and on and on and on. The Jews, I mean, some of them take Sabbath observance very extremely. Jesus even got on them for Sabbath. What did Jesus keep getting in trouble for? For healing on the Sabbath. The man with the withered hand. Okay. The man who was lame. The man who was born blind. It was all on the Sabbath day. Okay. So they got after him. They said, oh good, we know he's not from God because he works on the Sabbath. What did he do on the Sabbath? He did good. He was healing people. He was spreading God's message. He was doing God's work on the Sabbath day. But what's he saying we do? We do our work. If the Sabbath is just another business day so I can make a little more money, then I'm doing it for me. Or is the Sabbath day, boy, I'm so glad to be off work, it's a day for me to catch up on all my yard work and whatever. Well, that's tempting sometimes. When you're busy, and sometimes there's things you have to do. You talked about having the ox in the ditch. Things have to be done, whether it's on the Sabbath or not. But what's the purpose of the Sabbath? Well, Jesus said it was created for man. It's for our benefit. But we need to be acknowledging the creator of the Sabbath. I think if we'd never really given up true Sabbath worship, I don't think we'd have given up God as creator. But he wanted us to remember that. Because that's so important to recognize God as the creator of everything, because that makes him the owner of everything. He created us, then we need to obey him. He said, behold, you fast for strife and debate. You just like to argue over who fasts the best. Okay? And to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Sometimes we like to push faith. Our faith is how we get results from God. So, you know, if I'm healthy and you're sick, I just have more faith than you do. Your faith is insufficient. If you have a handicapped child, then what sin is in your life? You know, Jesus corrected all that stuff. You know, was this man born blind for his sin or for his parents' sin? You know, Jesus said neither, but for the glory of God. Okay? So, we use it as a competition, be more religious than the next person. A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? That sounds like the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus told us about. And they went to the temple. And the Pharisee, "Oh Lord, thank you that I'm not like this terrible tax collector, but I fast twice a week. I do this." We're proud of it. It's our own accomplishments, our own things. This is what I do. I'm a good person. I'm this and that. He said, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" What does God consider an honorable fast? He said, "To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke." God says what he considers God-honoring worship is to do what's right, to keep his commandments. You know, Angela's saying about the Jubilee, and that's what we saw with the 50th as a chance to talk about the Jubilee and how every 50th year, what did God do in Israel? That was a year of freedom. Your debts were forgiven. Slaves were set free. The land that went back to its original inherited owner. It was a year of freedom. It all went back because God was teaching his people that it all belongs to him. And that's this world. Well, who does this world originally belong to? God, right? He created it. So the whole universe is God's. But we know Genesis 3. We know Satan came, tempted Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned. And now Satan is referred to as the prince of this world. But guess what? The year of Jubilee was there as a reminder about redemption. How everything went back to its original owner. Well, God wanted to teach us that. Isaiah keeps telling us that the Messiah is going to return. And when he returns, guess what? This world is going back under his control. Okay? That's the millennium. That's the eternal kingdom. This world will go back to its original creator. And he's going to restore this world to its original condition. That's what we have to look forward to. Right? Like when we start saying the problem of evil, we've got to look a little longer term. We look at the little short term and say, how can you explain what went on in Uvalde? Well, except for evil, I don't have an explanation for it. I got to let this go. But God's got a longer term picture. And he's going to bring it back. And the power of life and death is in his hands. What doesn't matter how long you live on this earth. I mean, we all try to live as long as we can, right? Shooting for it. Life expectancies had been going up until a few years ago. They've started to go back down a little bit now. But, sorry, the Bible said 70 or 80 years is about all it's going to really be. We don't ever get much past that. I don't think we ever will. Even though there's few scientists up there saying everybody should live to 150 and stuff like that. It's like, yeah, that's not going to happen. It's eternal life that matters, though. Well, someone lives a short life on this earth. You look at Jim Elliot and the missionaries that died so young. That seems like God's really wasting some resources that way. Isn't he? Not a very good manager, losing these dedicated missionaries down there at such a young age. God has a much longer term view. He brought good out of it in a longer term. God has the power of life and death. It's not the number of years we get on this earth that really matters the most. It's not how many things we possess during those years on this earth. It matters if we gain eternal life. That's what matters on this earth. Gaining eternal life ourselves, sharing that with others. We should loose the bands of wickedness. We should do what we can to oppose wickedness. I'm all for figuring out what we can do to stop these kind of wicked things that happen. Okay, and we have disagreements over what the best way to do that, but it's right for believers to say, what can we do to prevent this sort of thing from happening? We need to study all the mistakes that were made. We need to learn from them. I tried to read about these events so that I'll be aware of the things that we should do, because unfortunately, people like elementary schools as targets, they also like churches as targets. And so what things could have been done? You know, they had an unlocked door. I don't know why or whose fault it was or whatever, but an unlocked door is where you go. Let's learn from that and benefit from that and try to avoid it. We should, but we should try to put an end to all the evil there is. We've got all these people screaming for more gun control. The liberals are all screaming for more gun control because if there were less guns, that would help. That would be, we'd have less deaths. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. Okay. There's a lot of statistics and things about that. But it's the same people who are doing everything they can to encourage abortion. Do you value life or do you not? I don't think they really value life. How can you say you can kill? It's horrible to have innocent elementary kids. And I agree, a bunch of elementary kids with a guy in there with a gun, that's pretty unfair. What about an unborn baby? Even more defenseless. That's what we should protect too. You're going to be for life. Be for life. All life. Whether it's convenient or not. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? It's right for us to feed those that are hungry. That thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. People that have no place to stay. Provide them a place to stay. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. And thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Okay. What did Jesus reprove them on when they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, you know, breaking, not washing your hands and breaking their ceremonial laws? What did he say? Well, your laws are used to justify breaking God's laws. And he was talking about Korban, not supporting your parents. And that's what he's talking about here. Hide yourself from your own flesh. When you ignore your own family and don't meet their needs, you're sinning. But when you'll do those things, when we take care of what really needs to be done, when we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Not more prayer and fasting and showy, you know, let everybody see that you're fasting and wearing sackcloth and this and that, so, oh, I'm so religious. No, just do what Jesus did. Take care of the sick. And thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Reward, that's not a word we use much anymore. It just means your rear guard. It's just a mistranslation of the French. It just means God will guard you from behind. If you've got an army, you care about having a rear guard to guard you from behind. Okay? It means the glory of God will do that. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shalt answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth the finger, the speaking vanity. He said, if you really want God to answer, if we say, well, how can God let such terrible tragedies happen? Why don't we try repenting and turning back to God? Maybe he'd be more responsive to our prayers to protect the innocent and the helpless if we were a godly nation. If we were godly people, if we would turn back to him and seek his face instead of kicking him out of our schools, not allowing him in our public arenas, and then we get upset when terrible things happen. It's like, well, like this judge that kicked the Ten Commandments out of a school, one of the Ten Commandments cases. And he said, well, if we posted the Ten Commandments in schools, the school children might read them. And having read them, they might do them. Well, that would be a terrible tragedy, wouldn't it? If we were training our kids, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Boy, that'd be a terrible thing if that were to happen, wouldn't it? Wouldn't want them to learn something like that. That could corrupt their character. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, if thou put forth the finger, speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. He said, if you would just do my commandments, then you would see my blessing. It's not all this afflicting yourself, this acting religious and fasting and wearing sackcloth and looking religious and all that kind of stuff. That's not when I'll hear. It's when you start taking care of the poor and needy. And he says, be like a watered garden and a spring of water. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well in Samaria? I mean, here's a woman who's lived a life of sin. And she comes and he told her what? The water that he had would spring up forever. You would never thirst again. That's what he offered to her. And many there in Samaria received it because they heard him and they listened. They were willing to do what he said. God said, I'll bless you like that. I think that's the answer for us personally and for us as a nation if we would turn back to God. And they that shall be of thee shall build the waste places. Okay. At this time, Israel's in pretty bad shape. There's not a lot left. They've been hounded and harassed and conquered and beat, and most of it's pretty barren and beat down now. Well, that's kind of the way I look at the church in this country. I can't speak for the world, but I think the church is in better shape in some places in the world than it is here. I know, like the Methodists, you know, they're fighting to go pro-homosexual and all that kind of stuff. They were stopped by the churches in Africa from doing it. So now they're going to split so that they can still do it. So I think the churches here are word. But if we'll turn back to God, we'll get his blessing. And what? We shall build the waste places. When I look at the churches in this country, I see waste places. It's not as dramatic here as it is in, say, England, where most of the churches you see are not churches anymore. There's something else. Some of them are mosques. Some of them are museums. Some of them are who knows what. But when they start turning churches into laundromats, you know, something's wrong. But if we'll turn back to God, he said, we're going to rebuild those waste places. Church there. Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. When we look at the church, what's one of the big things we hear when the statistics, when we look at it, and Barna and all these other people do research, is that the vast majority of the children of church members abandon church by the time they go to college. They've abandoned it. They're not back. I mean, that's what happens in churches too. You see the churches, they just have, it's like the churches were in Russia during the Soviet Union days. You had a bunch of old people there, but no young people. That was against the law. Well, we've got the same situation here mostly. Not many young people, but guess what? It's not against the law. We can't blame it on that. But if we turn back to God, he says that he'll restore the foundations with the repair of the breach, and that it will, God's blessing and word will go on from generation to generation. Isn't that what we care about? We're getting older. We're going to pass off the face of the earth. What we're going to leave behind is our children and their children. Don't we want them following God? If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, in other words, follow God instead of your own ways, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. So, wow, if I can't do all my fun things, if I can't fish and play soccer and do all the fun things I like to do on Sunday, that'd be a really dull day. Now, you just don't know God. If you spend it with God, it'll be a delight. Spend it in his word. Spend it in the company of his people. Spend it doing his work. Then it'll be a delight and a joy. The holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. I'm going to watch that. That's personal. When we're in churches, what do you hear when you go in the church? Do you hear the preacher's words? Are you hearing God's words? We need to be speaking God's word. Not our own man's philosophies, not our own opinions, but God's word. What does God have to say about this? Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If we want God's blessing instead of what we see is more and more cursing, I mean, I don't think anybody denies that things are getting worse. From generation to generation, our country's getting less godly. Our state, it's pretty easy. I mean, when you look at our culture around us, you can see it's going downhill fast. And it's not even, you know, some things are just really slow and you don't even notice the change. I'm sorry, but this is slow like a snowball causing an avalanche. We're going downhill so fast that we can't keep up like this for another 50 years. I don't know. I don't see it happening. We're just going so fast. Bring everything out. If we don't do something different, what do you say? Turn back to God. Let's do what's right. It's not let's be super religious and just try to act holier than everybody else. No, let's take care of the poor. Let's call sin, sin. Let's help people get their lives turned around. Let's share God's word instead of just doing whatever we want to do to please ourselves. Let's do what furthers the kingdom of God. He said, and then it's going to happen. And then he put his stamp of approval, his promise, his seal on it. He said, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, when you get thus saith the Lord, it happens, right? It always has in the past. So now he said it again. He said, if you'll turn back to me, I will bless you and I will prosper you. We'll make it right. Turn away from our own ways. Let's turn to God's way. If we want to see things really be different in this world, we're going to have to turn back to God. Our ways are not going to do it. Our laws are not going to do it. Our organizations are not going to do it. But seeking God's face, that will do it. And he said, if you'll do it, I said it. And when God said it, when God said, let there be light, there was light. There was no sun yet, but there was light. Okay? Thus saith the Lord. Let's turn back to God and his ways. Seek his face. Do his work. And we'll see it from generation to generation.